Father, we begin this service loving you and praising you and thanking you for each and every person that is in this chapel, in the overflow room, and Lord, those that are listening live as well. We thank you for them, Lord. And Father, we pray that this word that you've given us will open our hearts and our minds and draw us closer to you and see how valuable we are in the kingdom of God. And Father, to the throne of grace we go with Alice, just lifting her up, oh God, and we know that she's been ill going through chemo and all of that, Lord, and I just pray, we pray that you put a hedge of protection around her health right now, and that because I know she's so tired and I know that she's weak, and Lord, that during the loss of her husband, Sherwin, somehow may the angels of God just be the wings underneath her, Lord, and lift her up and protect her. And Lord, only you, the God of all comfort, the source of all comfort. We're so thankful that we know already that you're comforting her, that you're there with each and every person in the family. And Lord, on Thursday when we gather together to remember our brother, we pray that everything we do on that great day, Lord, will glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we also pray for those that are in the hospital and ill, Wynette and Eleanor, being with them, bringing healing to their body. And Lord, somehow, some way, as you always do, I pray that you use me for your glory this morning. I pray that the people hear your word and that it penetrates their hearts. I pray that those that may not know Jesus as the Lord of their life, that today they will. Now, Lord, we praise you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We're going to talk about John the Baptist this morning, beginning in verse 18. And the title of the message this morning is Part of a Trap. Very important word. Part of a trap. You see, have you ever questioned God? I know I have. And that's exactly what one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, John the Baptist, that's what he did. In verse 19 of our text, he sends two of his disciples to the Lord, and he said, ask Jesus this question, are you the coming one, or are we to look for someone else, to look for another? You know, it's so easy to miss the plan of God, isn't it? Are you here? It's easy. It's easy to say, this is what I thought the plan of God was. But now it's not turning out like that way at all. I deal with that just like you do each and every day. But after a while we go, well, Lord, you were working it out all the time. And that's exactly what's happening here. Now, there are many, many pastors and great teachers of the Word of God that I love and admire and respect and have learned from, who on this passage that we're covering this morning, they say that John the Baptist was a doubting prophet. I don't believe that. I don't believe that this great man doubted the Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for one minute. I don't believe he doubted the Lord, even though he said, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? Is there somebody else? And I'll get to that in a moment. But what John the Baptist was, from my study, from what I believe he wasn't a doubting prophet. I believe that he was a perplexed prophet. He just did not understand. He couldn't see clearly of all the events that Jesus was doing. Listen, John the Baptist was a great man of God. Imagine being filled with the Holy Spirit in your own mama's womb. You know, his mother, Elizabeth, remember, was barren. John, his dad, or Zacharias, rather, his name was Zacharias. Praise the Lord. Get it right, Bill. No one had ever been called John in the family before, remember? And so he wasn't named after his dad, Zacharias. But Zacharias was an old man. Elizabeth was barren. So John was a miracle baby, a miracle child, and so forth. And he was not only that, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He marches us right out of the Old Covenant, right into the New Covenant. He was also, as we already know, the prophesied forerunner, the one that would go and introduce the King of Kings, if you will, to the nation of Israel. And he was the one crying in the wilderness, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So he was introducing the king, preparing the hearts of the people to meet the Lord. And his message was very, very important for the understanding of our text this morning. His message was repent. Repent. And he tells us why. Now, repent. Who was supposed to repent? It was a national repentance. The nation of Israel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, it was immediate. And so he was preaching that over and over wherever he went, there in the wilderness, and people would come from everywhere. See, he had a national ministry, if you will. It's very important to see that. And then, but he never changed. He never, ever changed his message. And his message, again, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he also preached not only repentance, but he preached the judgment that was coming. Let me read what he said, what John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:12. It says, his winnowing hand, his fork, is in his hand, meaning that the Messiah is coming. He's ready to act. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. Remember the threshing floor where the wheat and the chaff were separated. And gather his wheat into the barn, John the Baptist said. And he, meaning the Messiah, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. A fire that is never, ever ending. So John the Baptist, boy, he preached repentance, but he also preached that the kingdom of God is at hand. And that judgment is near. Judgment is going to happen. Now, with all that being said, let's look at verse 18 this morning and begin our sermon. It says, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. What things? The things that we studied last week. The healing of the Roman centurion's servant. And so, the widow of Nain raising her son from the dead. And John, calling his two disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So these two disciples, they go to Jesus, they ask this question, and he said, are you the Messiah? That's what they're saying. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is John saying, did I make a mistake? Whenever I was out there at the Jordan and I saw him coming and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell upon me and I said from John 1:29, remember what he said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Did I miss it? Did I make a mistake? John is saying, did I baptize the wrong person? You remember where John was during this time, don't you? He was in prison. And remember, here he was in prison because he confronted Herod Antipas because he took away Philip, his brother's wife, and married her and so forth. So they threw him in prison because of that. So was John the Baptist, was he a doubting prophet? I mean, he said, listen, I thought I was the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah, and you're the Messiah. What is John saying? See, John was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was saying, well, where is it? That's very important. He's saying, where is the kingdom? When are you going to get me out of prison, Jesus? I'm the forerunner. I had a national ministry. I mean, what's going on here, you know? Let's get the show on the road. Make your move. See, he's saying, you know, I sent my disciples to you, and here I am. I'm preaching repentance as I know that I'm called to do. I'm preach the judgment. And instead of you executing judgment, look what you're doing. You chose 12 nobodies, tax collectors and fishermen. What in the world is going on? John's in prison. He says, listen, all I hear is that you're showing mercy to everyone. All I hear, I even heard that you healed the servant of a Roman centurion. Listen, we need to get rid of Rome. They've conquered us. You're coming to bring the kingdom. See, John wasn't doubting. John was perplexed. He said, I don't understand why these things aren't happening. You know, Max Lucado wrote a book about John the Baptist. Let me read you an excerpt from it. Max Lucado described John's feelings like this. He said, John had never known doubt. Hunger, yes. Loneliness, often. But doubt, never. Only raw conviction, ruthless pronouncements, and rugged truth. Such was John the Baptist. Conviction as fierce as the desert sun. So what was really the problem? John the Baptist, like everyone else in Israel, when he started coming and preaching, repent for the kingdom of God is immediate. It's at hand. they believe, the nation of Israel believe with all their heart that the Messiah, when he comes, what was he going to do? Overthrow Rome. He was going to establish the kingdom, and he couldn't figure out why it's not happening. Listen, that type of thinking is all through the New Testament, even into the book of Acts chapter 1, when Jesus, the resurrected Lord, before his ascension, he takes them out as far as Bethany in Acts chapter 1, and they ask him a question. He said, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? See, they were still thinking that, hey, we're going to pick up a sword. We, you know, that you're going to establish your kingdom. Rome is going to be overthrown. It's going to be over with, and your kingdom is going to rule the world now. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. You don't need to know the times or the seasons. God has placed in his own power. But you'll receive power, the power that you really need, not the power to conquer Rome, but the power to be my witnesses, you see. So that was the mindset of all of that. So John wasn't doubting. He knew that he saw the Holy Spirit fall upon Jesus. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He was perplexed that these things weren't happening. So in verse 20, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So Jesus doesn't answer them. He doesn't open up an Old Testament scroll and go through the scriptures. What he does is he validates the word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, by what he does. Look at verse 21. And that very hour, Jesus cured many diseases. That word infirmities means diseases. And afflictions, we get our word, the scourgings, the pain, the suffering, evil spirits, and many, not a few, but many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John, he'll see me soon and I'm going to get him out of prison. Is that what's in there? No. Will John ever see Jesus again? No, he never will he? He says, you go and tell John the things that you've seen and heard, that the blind see, lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The fulfillment, again, of Luke 4, 18, if you will, for the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus. But this is a direct reference to scripture from Isaiah 35. See, he said, go and tell John what I'm doing. That is all the evidence John needs, because John, of all people, knew the word of God. Let me read Isaiah 35. Let me tell you which he's quoting here. It says in Isaiah 35:4, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, with recompense of God. Now that day is still yet future. That's the second coming. But he will come, the Messiah. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. So what God's word prophesied about the Messiah is now coming to pass. So Jesus is saying, John, I know you're not doubting me, but you are so in trouble. Because you're perplexed. And Jesus is saying this word, you go and tell John. He's saying, John, someone is preparing you. Be wise, John. Someone is preparing you to be part of a trap. Say that with me. Part of a trap. Very important word this morning. Why do I say that? Well, see, was John a man of great influence? Incredible. Listen, for 400 years, from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, 400 years of silence. God did not speak from heaven. There wasn't a prophet. And then all of a sudden, we find John the Baptist out there in the wilderness proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, speaking to the nation of Israel for that national repentance. John had a national ministry. He gave everything up. He never married. And here he is, he's going, Lord, listen, the Lord is telling him, you've got to be careful, John. Those two disciples of you, everybody just heard what you said. You could cause doubt among people asking that question, are you the Messiah? Is there somebody else I need to be looking for? Did you know that John was such a man of influence during his time that if you ever have the opportunity to read Josephus, the Antiquities of the Jews, he wrote that book. You'll find that Josephus talks about John the Baptist in his book more than he mentions and talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Very interesting. So John was a man of tremendous, tremendous influence. And that's why Jesus told him in the next verse, watch this now, and blessed is he who is not, what? Offended because of me. Now, if we read that word today in our language, you know, we just say, well, I guess Jesus is saying, you know, don't be offended in me. You know, or I brought offense and so forth. Blessed are those who don't find any offense in me. That really is a warning to John the Baptist. You see, because the word offended there, it doesn't really give us the word that we need to learn about. The Greek word for the word offended is scandalizo. You know, I was on the way in this morning. I told the early service, I said, I was practicing that word. Scandalizo, scandalizo. You understand? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Scandalizo. And my wife said, I was teaching it to my wife. I said, I've never heard you say anything in Greek. So I want you to learn something and say it to me in Greek. And so she was going, okay, I'll humor you, Bill. Let's go. We're just 20 minutes away. Oh, God, help me. You know, so she was going, scandalizo, scandalizo. And she said, you know, you say scandalizo just like it sounds on your computer because I have a Bible program. I punch the word and it goes, scandalizo, scandalizo. So I'm talking with a computer accent this morning. You know, so I'm not sure how the accent's there. If I sound like a little robot, I'm sorry. So anyway, it's scandalizo. And we get our word scandalized from that. Now, but in the original languages, it's very important. Now listen up. In the original languages, this word offended, scandalizo, okay, it referred to a part of a trap. A part of a trap. Now, the part of the trap, like, remember, if you ever remember old Elmer Fudd cartoons and how he wanted to catch the rabbit and he would get the box out there and he would put the stick up the whole, you know, the stick like this and here's the box. And whenever the little bunny rabbit would come and hit the stick, the box would fall on him, right? Man, that was hard, wasn't it? Oh, I'm glad you're with me this morning here. So it was the part of the trap to which the bait was attached. The scandalizo. It was the stick. It was a bait stick. Are you following me? It was so, and so it was a little crooked stick there. And then when the little bunny rabbit would say, oh, look at that piece of carrot and, you know, come and eat it, it would fall inward and the box would come down on the rabbit, in other words. Now, John was perplexed. Why? For he was being trapped over the Lord because of what the Lord was not doing. What he was not doing in his own eyes. Lord, why aren't you bringing the kingdom? What is the problem here? What is the delay? But the problem with that is, John, if you start spreading that kind of message, you're going to trap others as well. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, you may say, boy, Jesus was upset at John. Oh, no. Listen to, after the disciples left, listen to what Jesus said about John. He said, and when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. And he says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed, a swayed or shaken by the wind? In other words, did you go out to see some weak man, any wind would blow him, you know, just a wavering individual? Jesus said, no, of course you didn't. You went out to see a man, a real man. You went out to see a rock. Boy, John was fearless. He wasn't afraid of anything. And he never, ever wavered. He never compromised. He never compromised his message or his mission for the Lord. And then he says, well, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments. Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury, look where they're located. They're in the king's courts. Where was John? John was in prison. What did John have? What was his outfit? What did it look like? I mean, he was dressed in that rugged camel hair, you know, rough and a leather girdle, leather belt. And then his food, you know, he brought his lunch every day. It's just right there in the wilderness. You know, he ate what, locust and wild honey. That was him at all. And so what was Jesus saying? He said, Jesus didn't wear any of those soft sissy clothes. He said he didn't do that at all. The word soft there is implying people of no backbone. Said, John wasn't like that. John wasn't like that at all. See, John the Baptist, again, had a national ministry. He could have played the crowd. You know why? Because many of them actually believed that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. Listen to Luke 3:15. It says, now as the people were in expectation, and all of them reasoned in their hearts about John the Baptist. What did they reason? Whether he was the Messiah or not, whether he was the Christ or not. Look at verse 26. But what did you go out to see? Jesus said. He said, a prophet? Oh, yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written. And Jesus is going to quote Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare. That, remember what a forerunner would do. He would prepare, or he would clear the highway for the king that's coming. He would make everyone the highway straight. But here the forerunner would be preparing the hearts of the people to meet the Messiah. So he said, oh, he's going to come. He's going to prepare your way before you. So Jesus said, oh, he's a prophet. John the Baptist is, oh, he's not just a prophet. He's more than a prophet. He is the prophesied forerunner. He's the one who was to come. Even his own father. Remember Zacharias there whenever he found out that Elizabeth was child, and then John starts prophesying. Zacharias starts prophesying about his son John, who is not yet born. Listen to what he says in Luke 1:7-6. He says, oh, and you, child, meaning John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. In other words, the forerunner again. Now, if that's not enough praise for John the Baptist, look what Jesus says now. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Can you even believe that? Look at Elijah. Look at Ezekiel. Look at Isaiah. Look at Daniel. Look at all of the prophets. Jesus just said, no, John's greater than them. And then in Matthew's gospel, Jesus changes it up. Listen to what he says in Matthew's gospel about John. He says in Matthew 11:11, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Did you hear what Jesus just said? Out of every person that has ever been born up to that time, there has been no one greater than John the Baptist. You know what? Did John the Baptist, did he ever write a book? No. Is there any recorded miracles of John the Baptist? No, not one of them. And yet Jesus said, this man, John the Baptist, who never married, who never had a nice set of clothing, just rugged clothing, who lived in self-denial, who lived in the wilderness. He said that John the Baptist, up until that moment, was greater than any king, any ruler, any person that had ever, ever been born. Not one earthly credential. Think about that. But boy, I tell you, being filled with the Spirit from your mother's womb, that's a great credential, isn't it? And after all that he did in his national ministry, how did his life end? He died in a lonely prison because a little teenage girl danced for Herod. And Herod said, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. What do you want? And she said, as her mother Herodias leaned over to Salome, and Herodias said, I want the head of John the Baptist. And there in 60 seconds, that's all it took. They went in and beheaded him immediately and brought his head out upon the platter. Oh, I'll tell you, this man is one of the greatest men that's ever born. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, than greater than John. John, again, the last of the Old Testament prophets. And here, even though he is greater than any, Jesus said, listen carefully. He says, no, his greatness is nothing compared to those who live in the age of grace. That's us. Are you listening? He said, oh, it doesn't compare. Oh, no, at all. Listen, did John see Calvary? No, he didn't see the cross, did he? I don't know that he even knew the cross, even though he said, behold, the Lamb of God, meaning sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I don't know that he understood the cross. And not only that, he didn't see the cross. He didn't see the resurrection of Christ. He did not see the ascension of Christ. He didn't see Pentecost, meaning the birth of the church. He didn't see any of those things. Why? John was the old last prophet of the old covenant. He lived on this side of the cross. We live on this side. Amen. Now, and when all the people heard Jesus, boy, watch this. This is so cool. Even, that's a very important word. even the tax collectors, the most hated people in all of Jerusalem or all of Israel, even the tax collectors, man, they just started going crazy and they justified God. And how did they do it? Having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees, the lawyers, oh, they rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by them. Now, meaning their actions declared the righteousness of God. Why? The tax collectors, the most hated people in all of Israel, they responded to the message of John. They repented. They were baptized. Yet the Pharisees, the scribes, the scribe, meaning the expert in the word of God and the law of Moses, they knew about the prophesied forerunner. They knew what the Messiah was going to do, and yet they didn't believe it either. They completely, it says right there, they rejected or they refused the will of God, meaning that they refused the plan of salvation for their life. And look what Jesus said about them and all that generation. Jesus and the Lord said, to what shall I liken the men of this generation? Not just the religious leaders, okay, but the nation of Israel. And what are they like? So Jesus is going to paint us a picture. He says, well, they're like children sitting in the marketplace and they're calling one to another and they're saying, you know, we played the flute for you. Oh, you didn't dance. We mourned for you, but you did not weep. We played the flute. That's talking about a wedding. In other words, they're like children in the wedding, in the marketplace. They're all bored. They're just sitting around not doing anything. They're texting. You know what I mean? And so one of the kids go, let's stop texting. And let's play wedding. You can be the groom, you can be the bride and you can be the best man and I'll be the minister or whatever. I'll be the rabbi. And they go, I don't want to play that game. And then they say, well, let's play funeral. Here's the deal. I'll be the funeral director. You be the pallbearers. Okay. You can be the mourners and here you ugly come here. You can be the dead person. No, that's what they were doing. And Jesus said, you know what? This generation, all of you, the religious leaders, they were not, what that means is they weren't happy. They weren't happy with Jesus. They weren't happy with John. They were only happy with their law, the man-made rules, the traditions of men. They didn't want the Messiah they didn't want this kind of Messiah. Let's put it this way. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon? In other words, John, there he is out in the wilderness. He's a rigid man. He's a wild type of individual. He's fearless. He's not afraid of anybody. And so what did the religious leaders say? Your behavior's demonic. And then Jesus said, and the Son of Man, oh, he's come eating, drinking, and you say, oh, look at him, a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And I say hallelujah to that. Amen. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And they're saying, oh, and he's found eating. Who's he found eating with? All these people that are losers like us, huh? Yes, the most hated people in Israel, tax collectors and sinners and so forth. Why? Because he came to seek and save those that are lost. So this generation, Jesus says, absolutely nothing pleased them. And he said in verse 35, but wisdom is justified or shown to be true. And he tells us how. By all her children. In other words, what does that mean? It's shown, justification shown because they, by their character, by their lifestyle, by their deeds, the things that are changing here. So John was not a doubting prophet. He was a perplexed prophet. Now it's very important that we do something. Let's return to verse 23 and let's really hone in on this scripture and let's make application for us this morning. Verse 23, Jesus said to John, and this word is to us as well, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Let me read it another way. Blessed is he who is not scandalizo because of me. Blessed is me who is not part of the trap. Blessed is he who is not the bait stick because of me. Remember the bait stick again, that little crooked piece of wood there that had the bait on it and that it would catch someone, it would trap someone. Now, I want you to turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, and let's go to chapter 16 and let's look at some things here. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and we're going to begin there in verse 21. In verses 13 through 20, remember Jesus there, he's in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked the disciples a question. He said, who do men say that I am? And they said to him, the disciples, said, oh, John the Baptist, some say that, some say you're Elijah, others say you might be Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And so he looked at the disciples and he said, but who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Messiah, you are the anointed one, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And he goes through and down in verse 20, look what he commands the disciples. And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Now look at this next verse. And from that time, everything started changing. And Jesus began to show his disciples that he must, that word means it's certain, it's of absolute necessity, that he must go to Jerusalem. That is the plan of God, and there is absolutely no other plan. And he says he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he says, boys, I'm going to suffer many things from the religious people, the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed. I'm going to be murdered and be raised the third day. Now, listen, Jesus looked at them and said, okay, now that you know for sure, now that in your heart you believe that I am the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, the Savior really of the world, he said, listen, here's the plan of God. I must go to Jerusalem. There's no way around it. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. But don't worry, I'm going to be raised on the third day. And look what happens. And then Peter took Jesus aside, meaning away from the rest of the disciples. And look what Peter did to the King of Kings. He began to rebuke Jesus, saying, far be it from you, this shall not happen to you. Do you see he's doing what John the Baptist did? The same thing. Wait a minute. You're the Messiah. You're what do you mean you're going to die? You're not going to die. And listen, Peter is sincere. You see, the Messiah that I believe in is not, what I believe the scriptures are saying, he can't die. This is not going to happen. And Jesus just said, yes, it is going to happen. How easy it is for us to say, Lord, this can't be your plan. This is not what your word means. This is not how it's supposed to work out in my life, and so forth. And you know what Peter didn't realize? He didn't realize that he was actually rejecting his own salvation. Do you understand? Jesus had to go to the cross for us. Now, and look what happened. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, who? Satan. Why did he say that? Look at it carefully. You are an offense, the same word in the Greek. You, Peter, you know what you are? You're a scandalizo. That sounds good, doesn't it? Scandalizo. That's what you are. You're a scandalizo to me. Why? For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. The same word that's used in verse 23 for offense is the same word here, scandalizo. Now listen carefully. Jesus said, Peter, I love you, man. But you know, the truth is that, you know, just a second ago, the Holy Spirit, man, revealed to you who I am. And all of a sudden, Satan has a hold of you. And you know what, Peter? You are part of a trap. You are part of a trap for me. You are Satan's bait stick. Are you listening to me? That little bitty stick with the bait on it. And your thing is, now listen carefully, if you've ever done that, you know, the stick goes in like that. So when the little rabbit hits it, it falls on top of the rabbit, right? But it also falls on the bait. It was going to fall on Peter. Are you listening? He says, Peter, you're a bait stick. You're being used, man. You're being used by the devil. You know, just like John the Baptist. See, Peter was looking not at the things from God's plan, God's point of view, but from man's point of view. In other words, you see, Israel's Messiah, oh, he's coming to conquer. He's coming to conquer Rome. And that excluded suffering. That excluded the Messiah suffering for man or going to the cross or any of those things. Jesus said, Peter, you know what? You are the mouthpiece of Satan. Satan is always looking for a bait stick. He's looking for bait sticks in this church. He's looking for bait sticks in every church. He's looking for a bait stick so he can go and so the devil can open and use you for his plan, not God's plan. very important that we see this. And then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There are so many bait sticks out there today. And you know what's happening? It's trapping many, many believers from obeying the command that, verse 24, the command that God gave us. That's not an option for the Christian, is it? No, it's a command. Now, turn with me, as we're still going to look at this word, scandalizo. Look at me, chapter 18. Chapter 18. And Jesus is going to give us a warning here about offenses. But, you know, he comes in verses 1 through 5, and they're talking about the disciples are asking who's going to be the greatest and so forth. And then when we get down to verse 6, this warning about offenses, he says here, whoever causes, and that word causes, believe it or not, in the Greek, scandalizo, the same word again, bait trap, the bait stick. Whoever scandalizos one of these little ones. That just doesn't mean little children, okay? Verse 6 is a brand new thought in the Greek, all right? So even though he was talking about little children, verses 1 through 5, now he's broadening the theme. He's saying, if anyone, whoever causes one of these little ones, meaning one of my children, are we the children of God? Okay, anyone who causes a believer, a Christian, all believers, whoever causes one of my believers who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Remember what a millstone? Remember the millstone was weighed about 100 pounds, and the ox would get it and it would turn on the and grind the wheat and the corn, the maize or whatnot. Jesus said, you know what? If a person, whoever is a bait stick, whoever is part of a trap for my people, those that believe on me, he said, it is better that you be taken out to Lake Grapevine and 100 pounds of cement be put on your feet and you be thrown into the lake. Do you hear me? You always say, Bill, I need a happy message. It's a happy message. Scandalizo. You know what I'm saying? Now, listen carefully. Any Christian, not just the world, any believer, anyone, whoever is a bait stick, part of that trap, whoever causes a Christian to sin, whoever causes a Christian to fall away, get into trouble by seducing or by enticing, whoever causes a Christian to sin by influencing that Christian to sin in any way or by making it easier for a Christian to sin, Jesus said, you're in deep trouble. Now listen, for I'm talking about not the world right now. The world wants you to sin, but I'm talking about a believer causing a believer to sin. It's a scandalizo. You listen, it's very careful. You see, for a Christian to lead another Christian into sin, isn't that absolutely unthinkable? It's unthinkable, isn't it? We've been set free from sin. Why would we ever want to lead somebody else into sin? And you know what? Jesus said, listen, if you are a bait stick, if you are a believer leading another believer into sin, let's forget the world. Jesus said, you know what? It would be better to you that you would die. He said it would be better to be taken out to a lake and executed than be a bait stick. I'm looking today and I'm praying for revival in our nation. And you know what's so wonderful? I've been praying for a revival for many, many years. But I'm noticing now all the other leaders, how they're praying for revival all across our nation and how there's, and in America they're going, maybe we are under the judgment of God. Maybe something really is happening. Maybe we need to revive ourselves. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us again. Listen, there's a lot of people that don't know it, but they're bait sticks in the church. Scandalizo, you're part of a trap. Now, I'm not saying anyone here is, but I'm preaching the word that God gave me. And I look and I say, oh Lord, I think about our youth today, our young people. I pray for them with all of my heart. I pray for the things that are happening. We got a great bunch of kids here. You know, the youth, they went out to the LNFI thing this week, and I was supposed to thank you in my announcements, and I forgot about it, but thank you for supporting that. But I also think about all the things that are happening today. Hey, listen, young people, all people, everybody listen, but especially young people. Are you enticing someone to sin with you? Jesus said, don't do that. You're a bait stick. You're a bait stick. You're a part of a trap. Are you influencing someone to sin with you? Or young man, listen to me. Are you pressuring that girl, that Christian girl, to sin with you? Young woman, are you pressuring that young man to sin with you? If you are, you're a bait stick. You're a scandalizo. Are you hearing the word of God? This is a serious word from the Lord. Listen, are you baiting other Christians? Hey man, you know, we used to smoke a little pot. Let's get high. What do you say? No one's gonna know if we go turn on. Let's go get us a little bag, man. You know, mix it up and roll it. Remember how we used to roll them? I never touched it and I never inhaled. Yeah. Never. We have an epidemic, young people. Sexting. Sending pictures of your body. Your private areas to other people. Other Christians. A Christian boy saying, oh, listen, it's not going to hurt. It's just a picture. Send it to me. I'll send you something too. You're a scandalizo. You're part of a trap. You're being deceived. You're the bait stick. Let me send you this picture. And now you know what happens there? You're the bait stick. And you know what? Both of you fall into the same trap. And that trap is from hell. And that trap is from the devil. You know, I say, oh God, there needs to be a time of repentance. I'm going to ask you a question. All of you, any of you, those that are listening live, is there anything on your Facebook that becomes a trap for others? Maybe a photo of yourself, a sensual photo. Why would you do that? Bill, you're just an old man now. Yes, I am. And thank God I'm a little wiser today than I was, you know, 60 some odd years ago. You know what I mean? No, I know what's happening today. And my heart is breaking because of it. You know, if you're doing those things, you're a bait stick. You're part of a trap for somebody else, whether you know it or not. You know, you want to get your girlfriend, boyfriend, your husband, your wife. Hey, let's watch a little pornography. No. Why would you do that? Why would anyone cause another Christian to sin? Why? Why would any of us ever be a bait stick? That scandalizo. It's crazy. And it's an epidemic today. It's an epidemic in our schools. It's an epidemic in the church. Are you secretly flirting with someone online? Your husband's asleep. Your wife's asleep. Maybe you're single and you're talking to them. And now all of a sudden you're revealing all of your, my husband, you know, da 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 da, or my wife, da 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 da. And all of a sudden there's a bond, you know, on there. And you're saying, can we meet for coffee? And that's, yeah, going to meet for coffee. Hello. That's scandalizo. It's part of a trap. You're being used. You're being seduced by the wicked one. He knows exactly what to do. The Bible tells us in Romans 14:21, it is good neither to eat meat or to drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended, that's that word, or is made weak. We must have a revival. You know, when I hear young people cuss that in the church, do you know that breaks my heart? Bill, are you beating up our young people? No, I'm just laying it on the line. When I see things like that and hear things like that and I see inappropriate things, I'm going, oh God, we need help. Oh God, we need revival. I'm saying, oh Lord, please, there has to be a way that you can revive us again. One more time, oh Lord, let this younger generation come up and be the ones that are on fire for the Lord. Listen, love never fails. Love never, ever, ever, Christian, listen to me now. Love never, ever, 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 ever causes another Christian to sin. You don't do that. You remember what Aaron did, the first high priest of Israel there in Exodus chapter 32? He caused the entire nation to sin. He made the golden calf, and all of Israel worshiped it. And then they got into sexual sin and all of that while Moses was on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments. Look what Balaam did. Balaam, the prophet for hire, there in Numbers 22. He went out King Balak saw Israel coming, and he said, oh my. He said, there's so many of them, they can just lick us up like the dust off of the earth. We're going to be gone. And so he hires Balaam to curse the people of God and so forth. And he found out he couldn't curse the people of God. Every time he tried to curse them, he would bless them. Amen? Remember the story? And then finally, King Balak said, what are we going to do? And Balaam said, okay, I have an idea. He says, here's what we're going to do. Since we can't curse them, let's corrupt them, okay? How are we going to do that? I want you to get all the pretty young Moabite women that you have there. And he said, I want you to send them along the border. Send them toward the children of Israel. And he said, when the men see them, and then have the women seduce them. And once that happens, they'll end up worshiping all these foreign gods, and then God will kill them. He was a scandalizo. He was part of a trap. He was the bait stick. Aaron was the bait stick. Are you following me? Listen, let's all of us ask ourselves a question and be sincere in our hearts this morning. And ask ourselves this. If whoever is hanging out with you at work, whoever's hanging out with you at school, whoever you're going out with, young people, all of us, hanging with and running with, would you say this? Or if, what if they came and lived in the same house with you? Would you say that it would help them, or would it hinder them in their walk with the Lord? We need to ask ourselves that question. How about the people that you work with? Would you say, Bill, just my lifestyle and what they see wouldn't help them at all, or would it help you? You see, these are real things, and these are real problems that the church is facing today. And just to come to church, young people, listen to me, just to come to church because mama and daddy says you have to go to church doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you right with God. Are you listening to me? Just because you're a part of a youth group, and just because you're part of a men's fellowship, or because you're part of a woman's fellowship, or you go to the home fellowship, or you're part of a prayer time, what is your lifestyle like? I don't want to ever be a scandalizo. I never want to be part of a trap for anyone. I never want to lead anyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ into sin. Amen? Never. God forbid that would ever happen, to make another Christian sin, or to entice them to sin, or come and join in with me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, whatever it is in your life, Christian, do all to the glory of God. And we could never, and we will never glorify God by causing our brother, our sister, enticing them to sin with us. Oh, come on. It's okay. We can live together. I love you. You love me. Let's just pray and say, Lord, you know we love one another, so we're married and we're going to live together. Scandalizo. You're a bait stick. She loves you. She wants to please you. She wants to be your wife. How easy it would be for her to say, okay, I don't want to lose you. Or vice versa. And it sounds so pure, and it sounds so holy, and it sounds so good. But it's a scandalizo. It's a bait stick. It's part of a trap. Are you with me this morning? Say, Bill, this is hard. No, this is God's word. And I say, Lord, this is what we need today. And look what Jesus said. Go to verse 7. He said, woe to the world. Ooh, that's woe is not a good word. Woe to the world. And why? Because of what? Offenses. That's the word scandalizo again. The same Greek word there, but it's used as a noun, means cause to sin, all right? Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, Jesus said, but woe to that what? Man. Woe to that person by whom the scandalizo, the offense comes. Listen, the world operates on the basis of enticing and seducing. And the world that we live in today is one huge bait stick. Are you following me? The world is a trap, meaning the world system under the Antichrist spirit. Now listen, every day, I mean, it's amazing. Every day, the world sets up a new bait trap. It sets up a new sin trap. You know, I spoke 10 years ago and I said, it'll come the day on TV, and didn't take a prophet to know this, but I said about 10 years ago, 12 years ago, I said, where you will not be able to watch TV. In other words, everything will be sex and it'll be horrible nudity. And are we there or what? Yes. We live in that time right now, and it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. We can't let the world seduce us. Why? Because this world's under judgment, but we're not of this world. Jesus said in verse 23 again, blessed is he who is not offended, scandalizo, because of me. I want you to think about something for a moment as we don't get restless, please. And that is, maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you're there in the overflow area, or maybe you're listening live, I don't know, and you're going, oh, Bill, I'm in trouble, and you're in trouble because you're a bait stick, and you didn't know you were a bait stick, and you didn't really think there was any consequences to, and that's severe. See, the devil has set you up, and if you are being used as a bait stick, if you're holding a trap open right now, that's what a bait stick does. There's the trap. There's the bait stick. If you're holding that bait stick, the trap open right now for another Christian. You're in trouble. And you need to repent. You need to repent. You must repent and get right with God. Oh, I tell you that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I look at this and I say, oh Lord, what are we to do if one of us, if any of us, from the youngest to the oldest, what if we are really, some of us, a bait stick? What are we going to do? We have to repent and let the blood of Jesus cleanse us from all sin. Father, this morning as our heads are bowed, our hearts are open to the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And everyone in this room, eyes are closed, and every Christian praying, not thinking about what's going to be for lunch or it's time to go, just right now praying, saying, oh God, set us free, set people free. Set anyone who's a bait stick, set them free, oh God. And I tell you, as our heads are bowed, and our eyes are closed, and no one looking around. If you are didn't know it, and there you are, you found yourself this morning. You say, I'm a scandalizo, Bill. I'm holding the trap open for my sister, my brother. I'm leading them into sin. I'm seducing them, and I didn't know it that way. You need to repent, and you need to show signs of repentance. You say, what do you mean? If that's you, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, lift your hand to the Lord and say, oh God, forgive me, and put it right back down. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God, yes, that's right. Yes, sir, God bless you. Yes, ma'am, that's right. God bless you. God bless you. God bless each and every. Yes, God bless you. And say, Bill, I repent right now. I repent before God. I didn't realize it. I didn't realize when I sent that picture of me that I'm trapping another believer, and I'm living like the world. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't even know the Lord. I tell you, just ask him right now. Just say, oh Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me right in my chair, oh God. Make me a new creation in Christ. Oh God, save me. Save me, oh Lord. And Father, I thank you that we stand cleansed before you this morning. We'll not live as the world. We'll not walk as the world. We will not be a scandalizo, oh God. We'll not be a bait stick for the devil. will not hold the trap open for another believer and bring him into shame and hurt. Will not use one another to sin with. Lord, bring revival to this church. Bring revival back, O God. Revive us again in the midst of our days. We lift up this nation to you. We lift it up and say, Lord, bring revival. We want to turn back to you with all of our heart. We want to love you, Lord, the right way and honor you the right way. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen.